Is it on now? Okay. I was saying a whole bunch of stuff, but you guys didn't know it because it wasn't on. Well, for those of you who don't know me, my name is Michael Morse. I normally am over in the other room with the junior high kids, and I'm over here tonight. Terry asked me to fill in for him, and it's going to be fun. There's a little bit more of you in here than I have in my junior high class. And there's some new faces, too. Normally, I have the junior high stand up and introduce themselves and find an embarrassing way to make them make their names more memorable. But I'm not going to do that with you guys, so y'all are safe. Instead, I will ask if you guys would just join me in a word of prayer as we open. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you for this time that you've given us and this place that you've given us to gather to, Father, a place to come and unite in your name. Lord, we just ask that you help us to calm our minds, prepare our hearts, Father. Just open up the doorways into our hearts so that your word can be planted there and can begin to grow, Father. Lord, that it would be your words and not mine. In Jesus' name, amen. The scripture tonight that I'm going to be going over is in Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 through 9. And I've entitled it Sowing and Reaping in Life's Garden. I keep hearing a loud noise. Is that me? Am I messing up? All right. I'm a little bit nervous. I may mess up this joke. I'm going to see if it works on y'all. As I was studying this, I learned that the popular opinion amongst other people is that farmers are actually real experts, because they're often outstanding in their fields. And I'm glad you guys got that one. And into another story. A lifelong city man, tired of the rat race, decided he was going to give up the city life. And instead, he was going to move to the country and become a chicken farmer. He bought a nice used chicken farm, and he moved in, made himself comfortable. As it turned out, his next-door neighbor is also a chicken farmer. The neighbor came by for a visit one day and said, "You know, chicken farming isn't real easy. So, tell you what, to help you get started, I'll give you 100 chickens." And the guy was just like, "Wow, thank you. That's going to make it real easy to start. I didn't know where I was going to get chickens." So 2 weeks later, the neighbor drops by to see how things are going. The new farmer said, "Well, not too well. All 100 chickens died." The neighbor said, "Oh, I can't believe that. You know, I've never had any trouble at all with my chickens. You know what? I'm going to give you 100 more to help you out." So another 2 weeks went by, and the neighbor stopped by again. The new farmer said, "You know, you're just not going to believe this, but the second 100 chickens died too." Astounded, the neighbor goes, "What's wrong?" And the new farmer goes, "Well, either I'm planting them too deep or too close together." That's a little bit about what we're going to talk about tonight, about planting seeds. Chickens aren't seeds, though. And as we get into this, in Galatians chapter 6 here, I just want to bring a familiarity here about gardening and whatnot. Now, we live in a pretty agricultural area here in El Paso, and a lot of us are probably familiar with, you know, basic gardening. And some of us even know how to grow grass in our yards when we're able to. So a lot of this is going to actually correlate together. So let's go ahead and just begin by following along as I read this. "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart." Now, it's very important to note here that there is a there is a law of the garden here in the physical world. Reaping and sowing. It starts off here, it says, "Do not be deceived, God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, he will also reap." One thing you'll notice in the garden is kind produces kind. You know, if you plant an apple seed, you're going to get an apple tree. If you plant cherry pits, you may grow a cherry tree. Here in El Paso, it's kind of hard. Watermelon seeds will not grow a pumpkin. It won't. It won't grow it no matter how hard you try. You can water it like you would a pumpkin, but it just won't grow it. To help illustrate my point here, I have another little story. There's a young boy who loved this tree that sat just outside of his father's orchard. He loved this particular tree because its branches had plenty of full leaves that just provided a nice secluded area where he could hide from anyone and everything. It was a private place for him to play, somewhere that he could call his own. In his tree, he could be whatever he wanted, whatever he could dream. And he enjoyed coming here to play and spend his time after time. One evening when he was returning home after hanging out in his tree fort, he overheard his mother and father talking. He heard things like, "It's a terrible waste, that tree out there. It's never produced any fruit. We should probably cut it down and just stop wasting our water on it." The boy was appalled and just totally dejected at what he heard, but wouldn't say anything because the coolest thing about this tree was it was a secret. Nobody knew that's where he hung out. Its allure came from the seclusion and secrecy that it provided, so instead he devised a plan. Later that night, he snuck out early in the night, as young kids do, and took two buckets with him into the orchard. He picked plenty of apples and spent the majority of the night taking those apples and tying each one to the branches of that tree. The tree was loaded down with fruit now. It was just so heavy, it almost was leaning over because it was so heavy. He thought to himself, "There's no way they can cut it down now." So the boy returned home and slipped back into bed. In the morning, he heard his parents talking again. He listened closely to hear what would become of the tree. His mother was, "Have you seen that barren tree today?" And his father was like, "Yeah, I have. Isn't it strange how that tree produced all those apples overnight?" And the father goes, "You know what? It's definitely strange indeed. The weirdest part, though, that's not an apple tree. It's a pear tree." But you know, in the same way that apple seeds can't grow oranges and pear trees won't grow apples and seeds sown to the flesh cannot produce spiritual fruit. Paul tells us what the fruit of the flesh looks like so we can be careful not to sow these seeds in our gardens. In Galatians chapter 5, he has a list of the fruits of the flesh. In verse 19 of chapter 5, he says, "Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanliness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. Which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in times past, those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." Paul continues on in chapter 5 to give a list of the good fruits, the fruit of what the Spirit looks like. This is the fruit that we want to have in our garden, actually. It says, "The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such there is no law." In the same way that I'm telling you that apples can't produce oranges and orange seeds won't grow you a watermelon, I'm telling you, if you sow to the Spirit, if you try to use the seeds of the flesh to grow fruits of the Spirit, you will come up short-handed. God's not mocked. God's very clear on this. He's not mocked. And if you sow deceit, you're going to reap deceit. If you sow to the flesh, as he says in Galatians chapter or verse 8 of chapter 6, you're going to reap corruption, which is also translated as decay or destruction. Paul also says in Romans 8:13, if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. In today's world, there's a huge misconception that consequences aren't coming. There's a way that you can put it off. There's a way you can get away with it. You can beat the system. There's loopholes. In God's world, in God's rule, it doesn't happen that way. There is coming a judgment. There is coming a time. It will come to pass. And he says right here that if you live according to the flesh, you will die. If you live by the Spirit and you put to death the deeds of your body, you'll live. Now, Paul starts off in verse 7 saying, do not be deceived. And that's because we are going to be deceived. There's people out there, there are things out there, there are forces at work ready to deceive us as quickly as possible. I'm sure you guys all know of a character out of the Bible named Satan. He's there trying to deceive us. He wants to deceive you. In fact, Peter even describes Satan as a roaring lion who walks about seeking whom he will devour. And that's what he wants to do. He wants to devour you. The fall of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden was orchestrated by Satan. God had told them that they could eat of fruit of all the trees in the garden, all the trees. There was nothing held back. They could enjoy the entire wide creation that he had established for them. There was one thing that he told them. He said, the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. He told them that if you eat it, you will die. Now, we all remember the story where Satan comes along and talks to Eve, and he goes, wait, is that what God really said? Is that what he said? He said you're going to die? Are you sure? And he says, you surely won't die. He begins to deceive them, and he tells them what God might really have meant. I don't know how many of you out there have kids, but I remember being a kid, and I used to use technicalities all the time. You use it to get over on your parents, to get away from punishment. You try and find this technicality. You say, well, that's not exactly what you said, and it never works. It's never worked. I don't know if it's worked for any of you. I don't think so. You know, the serpent was charming. The fruit was probably very attractive to Eve once she got it in her head. Well, maybe that wasn't what God was saying. It had to be attractive. Otherwise, there wouldn't be any temptation. So he continues on. He says, surely you'll not die. You'll be like God. That's what he wants. That's what he really wants from you. Is that better? Okay. Thank you. Satan was actually insinuating in a clever way that God could be mocked, that his statements are not reliable, that his word does not produce, is not truth, that what he says won't happen. The argument of the serpent in the garden was when God pronounces consequences, he's wrong. He's unable to do what he says. He's trying to show that God is powerless, that you can get around him. You can ignore God. You don't have to worry about the consequences. And that you can have it your way, and he'll do nothing. There's no consequences in your choices. And this is the first and last lie that Satan will tell. The world also seeks to deceive you. You guys can just look around in the world today. We have so many systems and things in place to put off consequences that come from wrong living, from things such as not managing your money right. Well, you can get over on not managing your money right. All you have to do is go out and get another credit card, right? That means you got extra money. People that don't know that they have to pay that back also feel like, oh, look, it's an extra wallet. There's some people in this world that believe that this that we become too diverse for God, that we're too diverse for Him to manage and control, that we've outgrown His archaic laws and His archaic word, and that's not true either. They believe technology has somehow passed God by. They think that we've become technologically advanced, that God didn't see that happening. He was used to people that had sticks and stones. The world also believes that He's on His last legs. You can see it in this country. There are people in this country that feel that they almost have God removed from our country, almost from every part of our lives where He used to be at. And they think that God's powerless to do anything about it, that He's lost His legs, and He's really not significant anymore. There's a mocking of God that the world engages in when they think those things. And what Paul is saying in Galatians 6 is clear. He's sounding a warning that we need to hear, that we need to heed, that we need to make sure that we follow. Don't listen to the world's conceptions of God. Don't listen to what Satan has to say about God, because they're both very wrong. It says very clearly here that God is not mocked. His word will come to pass. Instead, I want you guys to bank on God's word being true. Anytime you find a promise in the Bible like this, a promise that whatever you sow, you'll reap, that God is not mocked, that it shall come to pass, you can bank on it. You can be sure it's going to happen. And it may seem like it's not going to. It may seem, you know, like it's never coming. And it may not come today or tomorrow or the next day, but it's coming. And you don't want to risk being caught when it does come to pass. It's just much better to continue living for God, to be ready for it. Many of you may know that I'm actually preparing to get married to a very special woman in a little over a month now. It's getting closer. But Luana and I actually began planting seeds in our relationship back before we started dating. And then as we dated, we continued to plant seeds, knowing it was going to produce fruit, knowing that God's word is true, and knowing that we can bank on His promises. You know, we prayed about each other before we even knew each other. We prayed after we knew each other about what God had for us. We prayed that the other would find out about us sooner. After we started to date a little bit, we actually began to make time to pray together regularly for different things in our lives, just to begin to pray for all those things that we're looking forward to. We began investing in each other's ministries and lives. When we got engaged, we took a premarital class. There was a lot of studying that we had to do for it. There's a lot of writing that we had to do. It was a lot of work. But we took the time to do it so that we could really understand what we were getting into, so that we could really go into this marriage looking forward to everything that we had and to get out those hard things that you have to discuss beforehand that'll create problems later. So it created a lot of discussion, and there were conflicts that arose out of it, and they need to be resolved. But after all is said and done, we're actually expecting a very fruitful and healthy marriage, and one that's completely devoid of any and all problems. I know better than that. There's a physical law of reaping and sowing, and it has spiritual implications too. I just want you guys to see that. I want you guys to understand that there are spiritual consequences for how you sow, what you do, how you are. And so that's taking a broad look at the garden. Now let's see how we cultivate our own gardens in our lives that will bring blessings by sowing to the Spirit. I urge you all, plant the seeds of the Spirit. Plant the seeds of the Spirit. The fruits of the Spirit that Paul talked about is what you want in your life. It's what you want around you. It's what you want to surround yourself with. You don't want anything to do with the works of the flesh, and you definitely don't want the consequences of those around you. But how do you plant the seeds from the fruits of the Spirit? How do you do that? Well, first off, you do it by walking in the Spirit. Well, how do you do that? Well, you got to get yourself involved with the Spirit. How do you do that? Read the Word. Hear the Word. Y'all are listening to God's word right now. You're already getting seeds planted in you. You're already allowing the seeds to be there. Raise your hand if you're not listening. Okay, good. Y'all are listening. So since we're all listening, we're all getting seeds planted into us. And the next thing that you can do is doing what the word says to do. This book is filled with ways that we're to live our lives. We even have the example of Jesus Christ who came and showed us how to live, showed us how to treat one another, showed us how to put that fruit and plant those seeds in people. He showed us. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. Pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Love your neighbor. Go the extra mile. Turn your other cheek. This one sounds a little bit off because we don't do this in our time anymore, but if someone wants your tunic, give him your cloak. Basically, if somebody asks something of you, give them more than what they ask for. Really bless them. Here's a tough one. Forgiving others. That one plants seeds like you wouldn't believe. People are just like, wow, how did they just completely forgive me after I was such a horrible person, or after I did that, or after I forgot, or after, you know. People are not used to forgiveness, at least not true forgiveness. They're used to people going, oh, I'm sorry. Oh, I forgive you. And then the other person keeps bringing it up to them for the next 10 years. But true forgiveness is where we put it out of our mind and it's no longer there. Now, also for your garden, in order to cultivate and plant and grow these wonderful fruits and to have them in your life, you need to make sure you have a ready supply of the good seed. And you do that by guarding yourself. Well, what do you mean? Guard your heart. Jay Stowell says, the heart is used in Scripture as the most comprehensive term for the authentic person. It is part of our being where we desire, deliberate, and decide. It has been described as the place of conscious and decisive spiritual activity, the comprehensive term for a person as a whole. His or her feelings, desires, passions, thoughts, understanding, and will. And the center of a person, the place to which God turns. The heart is to be guarded at all cost. In armed warfare, the vital parts of your body is always what is protected first. In our Christian realm, that's always the heart. The reason we have so many casualties spiritually is because the heart is normally ignored. In Proverbs chapter 4, verses 20 through 27, we have a really good example from Solomon of how to live and the warning from him as far as guarding your heart. He says, my son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are life to those who find them and health to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. Put away from you a deceitful mouth and perverse lips far from you. Let your eyes look straight ahead and your eyelids look right before you. Ponder the path of your feet and let your ways be established. Solomon was one of the wisest people that lived. In fact, I believe the Bible says he was the wisest who ever lived. But he had a downfall towards the end of his life, and he attributes it to that. He did not guard his heart. He allowed different things to come in and influence him. I believe he was the wisest man alive, but he married like 300 concubines, 700 wives. I don't see how that was very wise, but it was what caused his downfall. He started adopting the different philosophies, the different influences of their religions, of their thoughts, of their things. He took that into him, and he did not guard his heart, and slowly and surely it was corrupted. Think of it this way. If you guys know the answer to this, don't answer it out. How does a worm get inside an apple? Perhaps you think the worm burrows in from the outside. No. Actually, scientists have discovered that the worm comes from the inside. How does he get in there? It's simple. An insect lays an egg in the apple blossom. Sometime later, the worm hatches in the heart of the apple. Then it eats its way out. Sin, like the worm, begins in the heart and works out through a person's thoughts, words, and actions. The second thing that you need to guard is your mind. Your mind is an amazing machine. Whether you're a genius, above average, average, or below average in intelligence, your brain is still something amazing that sits inside your skull. It's got more information stored than the Library of Congress and all 17 million volumes that are kept there. 17 million, that's six zeros after the 17. That's a lot of books. For weighing only 3 pounds, that's actually pretty cool. Psychologists tell us that each person in that mind will have about 10,000 thoughts a day. Now, if you have just one good thought in the day, that's one out of 10,000. So that's pretty good chances, actually, if you compare it to the lottery or to getting struck by lightning. Those are pretty good chances. Much of the whole thought process remains a mystery to scientists and to psychologists, but one thing is not a mystery about the mind. How you think affects your Christian life. This is what Paul has realized and was sharing with the people in Philippi when he shared in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. When he said, "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things." Fill your mind with whatever is good. Replace whatever's in your mind already with renewed thoughts. Paul said in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, he says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Try this little exercise out, okay? To get you to understand how the mind works and how you replace thoughts. Think of a rhinoceros. I know it's kind of weird, but just think of it. Is it there in your mind? Well, stop thinking about it. Is it still there? Okay. You cannot simply stop thinking bad thoughts. You must replace them. So, I tell you, now think of a giraffe. Where's the rhinoceros? Don't give up. Don't give up in doing good. In order to cultivate a garden, you have to have patience and perseverance. If the farmers would go out to their garden and go and pick the plant as soon as it saw a sprout, would we have good crops? Would we have good fruits if they went out there and as soon as the apple started growing on the tree, they just plucked it? Well, we have to be patient and persevere as well. We have to long suffer. We have to just really just put up with it and just really continue in doing good. Galatians 6, verse 9 says, "Let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart." So to receive the full fruits of our labor, we must persevere. Scripture, life experiences, and nature teaches us that we reap the full harvest of the good only through persistent effort. Most gardeners or farmers, again, are very in tune to this principle, and they can relate to it. A field has to be tilled and worked regularly to provide for conditions that promote healthy plant growth and fruitful plants. Once you stop working that field and you leave it alone for a little while and you leave it to its own accord and you don't mess with it, watch how quickly it's overrun with weeds Anybody knows that. Anybody who has a garden. Anybody who has a lawn. Probably why most people here don't have lawns in El Paso. But bringing it back to the spiritual side, because of the sowing of Adam and Eve, we can only reap the harvest of the good through persistent hard work. It's part of the curse that God put on them for disobeying him and for listening to the deception of Satan and not thinking that any consequences were going to happen from what they did. And he said, as the ground brings forth thorns and thistles, so life brings forth trials and travail. So as the ground brought forth the thorns and the thistles that he had to work through, we as Christians have to work through the trials and the travail and the hardships and the problems and the people and just become so discouraged. I don't know how many of you are out there in the world doing good. You're out there, you're helping people, you're doing whatever it takes, you're planting those seeds, you're really doing it, and you notice a change, and you see everybody changing for the good, and then all of a sudden they stop, and all of a sudden it seems like the work is not even anywhere close to being done. You can't even see the end in sight. It can be very discouraging. Man must labor in the sweat of his brow to eat bread, and he must do so continually until the day of his death. So life only yields the full harvest of the good, whether it's material or spiritual, through persevering labor. We have to continue. We have to fight. We have to go at it. We may never see the end in sight. The scripture here says in due season. It doesn't say in our season or when we want it to. It says in due season. The season's coming. It even says in very strong words that you will reap. It doesn't say you may reap, you might reap. It says you will. It's something that's going to come to happen. And as I've said before, when God promises something, it's going to happen. Florence Chadwick was the first woman to swim the English Channel in both directions. On July 4th, 1951, she attempted to swim from Catalina Island to the California coast. To complicate matters, a dense fog settled over the water, over the area, and it prevented her from seeing more than just a few feet in front of her. After 15 hours in the water and less than half a mile from her goal, Chadwick gave up. Later, she told a reporter, "If I could have seen land, I might have made it." She was only a half a mile away after 15 hours. I think somebody like that definitely had the strength and endurance to continue on. They just didn't know that they should. And for us, I don't want us to get discouraged. I want us to continue on. I want us to continue doing good. I want us to press forward. It can be discouraging and it can be a letdown when you feel like nothing that you do is mattering. I'm reminded of a story that I heard about this little boy who walked along the shore. And the shore was covered in starfish and the tide had left already. And so he's throwing the starfish and this old man comes up to him as he's on his walk and he goes, "What are you doing?" "Well, the tide's gone for a while, and I'm throwing these starfish back in the ocean before they die." And he's like, "There's hundreds of miles of beach here. How is what you're doing going to make one difference at all for any of them?" And he throws one in the water, and he says, "Well, it made a difference for that one." Now, after we've cultivated this garden, we're growing our plants, and we planted the seed, and we're seeing the sprouts come up, we need to be looking to the harvest. I urge every single one of us, like I said, to continue or to begin sowing seeds in the Spirit. Again, by walking in the Spirit, guarding yourself spiritually, persevering. Don't give up in doing good. Just press onward towards the goal. Paul said that this is a race of endurance. It's not a quick sprint. It's a long run. And it lasts a lifetime. The only thing that I have to tell you that's kind of a downer is you can't sow good seed. You can't sow seed to the Spirit without actually having the Spirit. That means the only other choice you have is to sow bad seed of the flesh if you don't have the Spirit in your life. God only gave two choices of sowing seeds. He said you either sow good seed or you sow bad seed. And without His Spirit, you can't possibly sow good seed. Or death, or which also means that of the flesh you're going to reap destruction, decay, or death. I want to remind you guys of something also. The plants that you see, the fruit that you get, will not surprise you. It shouldn't. Again, kind produces kind. Farmers don't go out in their field and go, "Oh no, I grew carrots. I'm a corn farmer. Now what do I do?" They know what they're planting. They know what they're going to get. We know what we're planting. If we really think about it and we really look deep into our hearts, we know what seeds we're planting. We know where we're at. And I want to give you guys an opportunity right now to invite the Spirit into your life. This is the most important decision to make in your life. It's going to affect which harvest you see and which one you'll be a part of. The one of the Spirit that reaps everlasting life, or the one of the flesh which will reap destruction, death, and decay. It really is a life or death decision. God created us people to have a relationship with Him. It was our choice. We decided to rebel against God and to sin. Choosing instead to sow to our fleshly desires, Paul tells us that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. God is a holy and righteous God, and therefore He must punish the sin. There must be a retribution for it. The wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. God sent His only Son to be that sacrifice, to be that retribution for us, the propitiation for our sin. And there's no other name under heaven which one can be saved. The gift is free, but you have to accept His sacrifice. And the Bible says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and you believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you'll be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And if any of you would like to receive the Spirit, if you would just follow along and repeat this prayer after me, in the quietness of your own heart. Heavenly Father, I am a sinner, and though I don't deserve it, Father, You sent Your Son to die for my sins on the cross. Lord, I accept His sacrifice. I accept Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. And I invite You to come and live in my heart, Father, and that You would lead me, and that You would never let me go. I give my life to You. In Jesus' name, amen. And if the rest of you would join me in closing in prayer. Father God, we just thank You for opening up Your Word to us, Lord, and we just ask that You continue to plant seeds in our lives from Your Word and allow us to spread those seeds, Father, and plant our own. And, Father, that You would just grow those. That You would direct our lives, Father, and that You would just lead us continually to You. Help us to see in our lives where we're sowing good seed, Father, and where we're not. And just help us to make the changes that are necessary. We love You and we thank You. In Jesus' name, amen.
All right, I guess that concludes the teaching for tonight. If you guys want to go ahead and stand up, go ahead and close with a song. How about let's give Mikey a hand for teaching with good teaching.
The truth, You are the life, You are the way.
looks fatherless, a stranger with no hope. Your kindness waking me, waking me from my sleep. Your love is gagging deeply, a call to come outside. By grace now I will come, take this life, take your sin has lost its power, death has lost its sting. From the grave you risen victoriously. It's marvelous light I'm burning, the darkness out of shame. Christ, you are the truth, you are the light, you are the way. It's a marvelous light I'm burning, out of darkness, out of shame. Cross, Christ, you are the truth, you are the light, you are the way.
Are you guys good enough? Have a good night. Bless me. Thank you.